Let me begin by introduction as you look up Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. We're on our second church that the Lord Jesus Christ talks to, and this is to Smyrna, the persecuted church. Persecution, it is a horrible thing. It is a result of sin and its impact upon individual lives, family, and nations is literally beyond comprehension. This world, who is that little god of this world? Satan stokes the fire in people's hearts to strike out at others, and great harm ensues. And as we look into God's word, we realize tonight that Satan delights in coming after the people of God. He delights in tearing down churches. He delights in getting rid of the word of God. That has always been his delight. And until Jesus Christ reigns on this earth as King of kings and Lord of lords, he will come against God's church seeking to defeat us. The nation of Israel, both Old and New Testaments, and down through the years, has suffered greatly. I do not understand how people can say that there was no such thing as the Holocaust. We have just innumerable facts that the Holocaust existed, that it did take place. I've met with Corrie Ten Boom. She was in Ravensbrück. Her family died in various other prison camps. These people experience man's inhumanity to man. So persecution has been horrible through the land. But not only have the people of Israel suffered greatly, but so has God's church. God's church made up of Jews and Gentiles who have professed faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Since the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost, God's people have been persecuted and put to death because of their sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Millions upon millions of our brothers and sisters of Christ have been put to death tonight through the years because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we await the second coming of the Lord Jesus, we realize that this wave of persecution is going to grow stronger and stronger as it sweeps across the world. But let me say this, and let me be as emphatic as I can be. Try as Satan will with his host, demonic and human, there is absolutely no way that Satan can defeat God. There's no way that he can defeat the people of God. There's no way that he can get rid of the church of God. No way. It is an impossibility. The Lord Jesus himself said in Matthew 16:18, on this rock, meaning himself, I will build what? This church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Many years ago, Augustine made this statement. He said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Wherever they have tried to stamp out the people of God, shedding blood and wreaking havoc, the church has never been done away with. It can't, because you cannot defeat God. Now, even though this is true, that doesn't mean that Satan still doesn't try. He always will try until he is cast into the lake of fire. As we look to Revelation once again, and we're looking at chapter 2, we see that back in the first century, God's people were once again being trampled for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These dear believers in the Lord Jesus were needing a strong word of encouragement. They were needing strengthening. And praise God, our Lord who sees all, who knows all, and who intervenes with his children, comes to them at their point of need and invites them to look to him. And so tonight, we're going to look at a couple verses. We're not going to finish it. I never planned to finish a church with one night. There's just way too much to all of these churches to whom our Lord writes. I am going to read verses 8 through 11. Revelation chapter 2, but we're really going to consider verses 8 and 9 tonight. Verse 8, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is what? First and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even, notice please, to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Once again, as we begin to look at this local church, we must consider historical facts. The Lord Jesus writes in such a way that he speaks to the people because of the things that are taking place around them, the things that are touching their lives on a personal basis. And so we want to consider the historical facts about this place called Smyrna. Smyrna, like Ephesus that we discussed the last 3 weeks, was a proud and beautiful city. It was located about 35 miles north of the city of Ephesus. Today, the city in Turkey is called Izmir. So if you want to look on a map today and find the city Izmir, you're looking at ancient Smyrna. It had a vast harbor, and because it had a vast harbor, it had a tremendous trade terminal. It was on the direct trade route from India to Persia, which is now modern Iran, and then on to Rome. It was known for its science, its medicine, and numerous majestic buildings. It was a place of literature, a place of learning. It had a large library, a sports stadium, and the largest public theater in all of Asia. Because of its beauty, it was called the crown jewel of Asia Minor. As well, there were many pagan temples located in this city, many false gods which the people worshipped. It was a part of their daily life. And a big part of their worship had to do with emperor worship. Smyrna received permission to build a temple to the emperor Tiberius in 23 BC. And under the emperor Domitian, who ruled from AD 81 to 96, emperor worship was required of all citizens that lived in Smyrna. If you refused to worship the emperor, you were given the death penalty. So put that together with these dear believers who have come out of a pagan lifestyle, received Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, and now they live in a city that if you do not worship the emperor, you can be put to death. We begin to see the screws tightening. Once a year, all the citizens were required to burn incense on the altar to Caesar. And when you did this, you were given a certificate which showed to everyone around that you were indeed were a good citizen, that you obeyed, and that you considered the emperor to be God. Now, if you didn't offer this sacrifice, again, the penalty, death. While you offered your sacrifice to Caesar, this is what you were to say. Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. Now, there were many Christians in Smyrna who said, I'm not going to do this. This is blasphemous. And they refused to do it. Some 50 years later, Polycarp, who was the pastor of the church of Smyrna, was burned at the stake at age 86. What was his crime? He says, I will never swear allegiance to Caesar. My Lord is Jesus Christ. In addition to being a center of the imperial code of worshiping the Roman emperor, Smyrna also had a large Jewish population. And so these people opposed Christianity violently. I'm going to speak to this in more detail next week. Thus, the church in this city struggled against two hostile forces. They were against the forces of Rome, who said, "You worship the emperor as God." And they had these Jewish people who had many, many synagogues in the area who were diametrically opposed to the name of Jesus Christ and the salvation which Christians were preaching. These people suffered persecution, suffering, and death. It was inevitable in that kind of environment. Now, it's interesting as you look at this city, Smyrna, that what took place there typifies their name. You see, the name Smyrna means bitterness. Its name is derived from the word myrrh, which was used for embalming the dead. So as you look at what was taking place, the name of the city, and what was happening to these believers in Christ amongst all of this horribleness, you begin to see that these Christians in this first century really knew what it was to put it all on the line for following Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, as I researched all of this and studied, an application just naturally came. It's an application to us who live in America, who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord in this year, 2014. And what I have to say to you tonight literally breaks my heart. I love my country as you love our country. We would die for our country. But you know, so much has taken place these last many years that we no longer have the right to refer to the United States of America as a Christian nation. Why do I say that? Because we have moved away from the spiritual foundations upon which our country was founded. Many Bible expositors today say that we are living in a post-Christian error. Back in 1858 was our last national revival. There have been pockets of spiritual revival in the South and other areas, but the last time that the United States of America had a spiritual revival as a nation was in 1858, started in New York City. Jeremiah Lanthier, a dear man of God, called the Christians in New York City to humble themselves before God and pray. And through a mighty moving of the Holy Spirit, the city of New York humbled itself before God. Churches were open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And this will get you, ladies. Even after the big embers of the Holy Spirit revival were starting to wane, even high-end department stores had rooms set aside for shoppers to put their bags aside and to go in and to cry out to God. You ever been in a high-end department store where there was a room set aside for you to confess your sins? I don't think so. We've not seen it since 1858. Foreign ships which docked at our harbors found that as their sailors came ashore to party and have a great time, they were convicted of their sin through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. They confessed their sins, they repented, they were born again, and then as they sailed back home, they told their families and friends about Jesus, and many people in foreign lands received Christ as their Savior. Also, many of the great worldwide missionary organizations that we know today found their beginnings during this great time of revival, which began in 1858 in New York City. They spread throughout the world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here in the States, an organization which had a profound influence upon the young people of its day was started. You know this organization. It's called the Young Men's Christian Association. When the YMCA was started, it was started for the purpose of leading our youth to Christ and then training them to share the gospel with their friends. That mission goal has been gone for years and years and years. How sad. You see, we've strayed. We've strayed from our spiritual moorings. The United States has sadly become a country that majored on religion and good deeds rather than on majoring on the truths of the, underlining the word, the good book, the almighty word of God. and we have suffered because of it. Way back in the Old Testament, Solomon writes for us in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Billy Graham once said, if God doesn't severely judge America, he owes an apology to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's true. That's true. Down through the years, prayer was kicked out of our public school system. To many, the Bible only became just a normal book rather than the authoritative word of Almighty God. Many churches, not all, but many churches became more concerned about attendance and finances rather than following after righteousness and praying for those who were lost and on their way to hell. We've lost our spiritual moorings. And so today, we see a push within our world and our country to do away with that which reflects God in our midst. Dear people, we need a spiritual revival within this country of ours. We say spiritual revival, that's not going to do anything. Since when did a spiritual revival not do anything? It always has affected the society in which the revival takes place. First of which is the people of God. Religious persecution, it's making itself known in many places around the world as never before. Why do I say this? Let me just give a few examples. In the world, great persecution is once again just rearing its ugly head in Egypt, Iran, Iraq, and North Africa. I'm speaking of countries of Kenya, Nigeria, and Sudan. Christian women are raped. Men and women and children are murdered. Churches are being burned to the ground. Not too long ago, 40 churches in Egypt in one day were burned to the ground. God's word is being ripped apart and burned. And businesses belonging to Christians are being bombed and ransacked. All of this lawlessness is occurring as militant Islam overruns governments and peoples. Who is their primary target? The Church of God. In America, crosses that have been erected on public and private land commemorating loss of life in military battles have either been torn down or legal action is in the process right now in our court system to have them torn down. Crosses erected to celebrate our Lord's resurrection have been targeted and removed. Military personnel, including chaplains, have been warned not to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, otherwise they will be demoted or suffer outright court-martial. Could we ever think that was possible? Recently, a police lieutenant in a police department in Colorado, while on duty, prevented a burglary from taking place in a mosque that was in an area of his beat. The people at the mosque came to his commanding officer and said, "We appreciate what this man has done, but we think he needs to learn more about Islam, so you need to make it mandatory that he come and take classes here so that he can learn about who we are." The lieutenant said, "Sir, I cannot do that. I am a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. I study the Bible. I will not do that." He was demoted and lost his pay. He took it to court. He lost. Neighborhood Bible studies in San Diego County are being targeted and taken to count for any frivolous reason. You see, they want these Bible studies banned. I have any number of examples to share with you. I read, I listen, I gather all these things. I know what's going on. Dear people, persecution is on the rise in America. Religious persecution. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. See, belonging to Christ brings consequences, and it will bring consequences to us who believe in Christ, even here in America. I have a couple questions for us. Are we prepared for what is coming? You know, we oftentimes say, well, when the battle comes, I'll get prepared. It's too late. You can't prepare when the battle's at your door. You have to do things in preparation so that you can stand your ground and be ready for what's going to happen. That's why Paul tells the people in many places, be on your guard, stand your ground, be ready, have the word of God ready to go in your life so that you can take a stand. And when you've taken your stand, they will know who you are, to whom you belong. Well, some people would say, you know, Pastor Raj, aren't you speaking a little too strongly about this? No, I'm not. I've never been an alarmist, but I do stand on the word of God. Where does God's word talk about this? Let me read for you what Paul says to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Now listen to this next verse, please. Verse 12, 2 Timothy 3. It is powerful. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Whoa. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, living within a pagan society where Christ is not wanted, where Christ is not exalted, where Christ is going to be done away with, will be persecuted. Brunei is an example of that. Egypt, Iran, Syria, all of these places is an example of that. Dear people, here's the truth we need to build on tonight. Faithful believers in Christ must expect persecution and suffering at the hands of the Christ-rejecting world. We are naive if we think it cannot happen here in America. It will. All the dangerous movements of the false teachers which pervade our country will become increasingly more successful until Christ Jesus comes again. The unbelieving world is being duped. They are being assaulted by Satan with a powerful delusion. We say, how can they possibly believe what they believe? How can they do what they are doing? They've been blinded by the enemy. That's what Satan does. And in the process, God's holy word is discarded, ridiculed, and done away with. And God's people are being harassed. I have here, we are in a spiritual war of the greatest magnitude. Say, Pastor Raj, that's bad news. Yes, it is. It's bad news. It's honest news. Is there any good word? Praise God, there is. And the good word has to do with what the Lord Jesus tells the believers in Smyrna who were presently experiencing all that I have talked about because of their faith in Christ. Look once again, verse 8 and the beginning of verse 9. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. The first thing in the way of good news that the Lord Jesus reminds these dear believers to consider is they need to consider to whom they belong. They need to realize the victory that he, as the Son of God, has won for them. You notice again, as all of the churches, this message is directed to the angel or pastor of this congregation. May I share with you that this is absolutely heavy? Whenever God directs a message to any of us, it is tremendously important. But when it's directed to a leader, an elder, or a pastor of a local church, it means that there's great responsibility placed upon us under his lordship. Much is required. God is holding us accountable. May I ask you to do something for us pastors here at TFB? May I ask you to do something for every pastor of every gospel-believing, preaching church? Pray for us. Pray. It has been said, if you want more power in the pulpit, there needs to be more prayer in the pew. That's true. Prayer. Well, the description that Christ gives to this small church, which is on the verge of being snuffed out because of the persecution that they received as believers in Christ, he reminds them that he's the first and the last, who's dead and is alive. That phrase, first and the last, coincides with what he said in Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who was, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. So what Jesus is saying to these dear people facing all of these difficult things is that no matter what is coming into their lives, however horrible it is, he's not taken by surprise. We know that, but in the moment that we have a great need, we wonder, Lord, are you there? He is. He's not only all-knowing, omniscient. He's not only present everywhere at all times, omnipresent. But he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. You know, we've said this many times, but Satan thought that he had defeated Christ when he was on the cross. But Satan had a great thing awaiting him. He had the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. You say, Pastor, do you believe that Jesus bodily rose again from the grave? You better believe it. If he didn't rise bodily from the grave, then you and I are defeated. But because he did, he's victor over sin and death and Satan and hell. The Lord Jesus wanted these dear believers in Smyrna to realize, hey, folks, neither are you defenseless. You have me. Neither are you alone. No one can defeat me. Dear people, you and I are not alone. And neither can you and I be defeated eternally because we belong to Jesus Christ. Verse 8, he also says, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. The word Almighty speaks powerfully to us. It means God is absolute. He's universal. He's omnipresent. In other words, you can't outthink him. You can't outplan him. You can't outmaneuver him. You can't overpower him or cause his will to be canceled. The greatest event that is going to take place in this world is the second coming of Jesus Christ. The world doesn't believe it, but the Bible teaches it, and by faith in his word, we better believe it. Jesus is getting ready to come again. Later, or elsewhere, he says, when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? Interesting question. In verse 9, in no uncertain terms, he makes it clear he knows exactly what's going on in their lives. He says, I know your afflictions, your poverty, yet you are rich. The word affliction speaks of anguish, being burdened, persecuted, tribulation, and trouble entering one's life. This was no light thing. If we put ourselves where they were in this cosmopolitan city where all of these dead gods are worshipped, where the emperor is the god which you are to worship in, and if you don't, the threat of death is hanging over you, and they say, I belong to Jesus Christ. How is that going to sit with my neighbors? How is that going to sit with my family? Well, their belief in Christ touch every area of their lives. The Lord Jesus says, I know your poverty. We believe the poverty that they experienced was because of their faith in Christ. You don't do what the emperor tells you to do, you don't have a job. You don't have a job, you don't have pay. You don't have pay, you don't have food, and you probably don't even have lodging. So their lives are turned upside down because of their allegiance to Jesus Christ. I have two questions for us. Are we prepared to follow in their footsteps? Are we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, prepared to follow the believers in Smyrna as they said, "No. I know what you say, I know what you promise to do to me, but through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the power of the living Christ, through faith in his name, I'm going to stand my ground, come what may." Are we willing to faithfully walk in their shoes? In the midst of their persecution and material loss, he said, "I know your poverty," but then he went on to say, "Yet you are rich." You say, how can that be? How can they be poor, and yet how can they be rich? James tells us in James 2, verse 5, writing to other believers also experiencing great difficulty for their faith in Christ. "Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him?" Tonight, you and I may not have a lot of money. Even if we do have a lot of money, that money can't do anything in eternity, right? You can't buy anybody out of hell. You can't buy anybody into heaven. But you can have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which gives you the eternal spiritual riches which only belong to God and which he gives to those who are his children through faith in Christ. As I thought of James 2:5, I thought of Psalm 84:10. The psalmist says, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." And so these dear believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have staked their claim to the promises of God's word, that they're going to look to him, that they're going to count on his strength, they're going to count on the ever-present ministry of the Holy Spirit to protect them, to lead them, to even put his words in their mouth when they are caught off guard and they have to give a witness for Jesus Christ. Some years ago, the Lord made that verse real to me. I was awakened by the phone at 2 or 3 in the morning, and as I answered it, there was a horrible young man on the other end, and in a very guttural, angry voice, he started cursing me up one side and down the other, and he just went on and on and on. Finally, he said, "What do you think about that, fella? What do you think about that?" I didn't even think, and the Lord just said, "My friend, do you know that God loves you?" He goes, "What?" And he hung up the phone. I probably would have said, "Look, jerk, shut up. You woke me up." But the Lord didn't let me get away with that. He put his words in my mouth to speak a word to that young man. "Young man, do you know that God loves you?" These dear people were also learning the truth of Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. "Keep your lives from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Now notice. "So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" If God is on our side, what can man do to me? Well, he can take your life. Yes, he can. Can he take Christ's salvation from me? Never. Can he take away the joy I have in my heart because of Christ? Never. Can he take away my fellowship with other believers whom I hold dearly in my heart? No. He can't take anything of consequence. You see, in the Old Testament, it tells us that God has set eternity in our hearts. God created man to live for eternity. But where is man going to live eternity? separated from him in hell or in heaven with him through faith in Christ. Dear people, I don't know what you're going through today. We certainly aren't facing what the believers in Smyrna were facing. But your skies might be pretty dark right now. Trouble might be surrounding you. But I want you to realize something. As God was absolutely faithful to believers in Smyrna, he will be faithful to you and to me. Different situation, but I'm reminded of what God said in Jeremiah 29:11. The people of Israel had been disobedient. God had to discipline them. He had to send them away to a country who was his means of bringing them back to himself. That's the context. But the implication is the same. As God dealt with those who'd walked away from him, but he's now seeking to bring back to himself, as God is speaking to the believers in Smyrna who are suffering persecution for the name of Christ, as you and I today in 2014 are going through difficult issues and times in our life, and we don't know which way is up, Jeremiah 29:11 is a great encouragement. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Plans to give you hope and a future. Our future is in Christ. Our country's future is not in stocks and bonds. It's not in government. It's not in the military. It's in Christ. Our country needs America. And America needs to see the light of Christ shining through you and me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that what you say is true. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are a gracious God, a powerful God, a prayer-hearing and answering God. And Lord, we're thankful for what you did for these dear people so many years ago, and we thank you for what you're doing for us tonight. We give you praise. Dear Lord, as we prepare to leave this place, please guide us tonight. May we truly humble ourselves before you. Let you have your will and your way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.